In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our gospel reading this morning is taken from the close to the end of the ninth chapter of the gospel according to St. Matthew. And this reading today brings to a conclusion two chapters in Matthew's gospel which are packed full of miracle stories. In chapters 8 and 9, 8 is the one that comes before, in one story after another, in rapid-fire fashion, we see our Lord taking aim at the evil one and at his demonic forces. We see our Lord waging a campaign to release his people from sin and from darkness and from the forces that imprison them. It's an impressive list of miracles. We read that he has cleansed a man of leprosy. He has healed people of fevers and paralysis. He has restored sight to the blind. He has cast out demons on several occasions. He has commanded the raging seas to be still. He's raised a young girl from the dead. And even the fringes of his garments are enough to bring healing to those who reach out and touch them. So in chapters 8 and 9 of Matthew's gospel, with this strategy of shock and awe, our Lord is gaining the attention of those around him. The demons know him. The demons fear him, and hope and joy are beginning to spread through the villages, and the people themselves are eager to spread the news about Christ, even when he commands them not to. To them, they finally have a man from God who is there to release his people from suffering and from death. And here is one who teaches with authority, and yet touches with compassion. Here is one who heals the broken body and at the same time restores the broken soul. And from his mouth they have heard those sweet words, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And as these two chapters draw to a close, the evangelist writes that the crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." Unfortunately, this is not the final word this morning. This great declaration of how marvelous the Lord is, this is not the note on which the reading ends. Instead, it's the Pharisees who have the final word this morning. And despite everything that has preceded, all those great works of love and mercy in chapters 8 and 9, the Pharisees stand up and they say, "This man, Jesus, he only has power over demons because he has been given that power by the prince of demons." Those Pharisees dig in their heels and they say that the people are wrong, that this man is not from God. From our point of view, this is outrageous. After all those verses about healing and wholeness in life, after pouring out life and healing across village after village, the Pharisees somehow have the audacity to stand up and to slander the hero which is rising up among them. It's kind of like wearing a Yankees cap into Fenway Park. One fully expects the next verse to be, "And unto the Pharisees the people didst reply, put a sock in it and go home." But you know what? They don't. The people don't respond that way. Scripture does not record, in fact, whether any response was given to what the Pharisees say about Jesus. So these two radiant chapters, these two chapters in which the power of God to bring light and life into this world, these two chapters draw to a close with an ugly smear. And so if chapters 8 and 9 are a glorious portrait of divine power and divine beauty, these hateful words of the Pharisees are like a finger in the eye. To the Pharisees, Jesus can't possibly be from God. To them, he is taking the Jewish faith in directions they never imagined. You see, although the Pharisees love God, although they are the keepers and the guardians of tradition, they fail to see that God is so much bigger than what they imagine. They don't recognize Jesus for who he is because they have such a narrow and small and false vision of who God is. Through Jesus, God is befriending sinners and tax collectors. God is literally touching the sick and the lame, violating those purity laws. And God is bringing forgiveness and good news to the Romans pagans, foreigners, women, and slaves. All of this is enough to make a Pharisee's skin crawl. It's the love and the forgiveness of God which Jesus preaches is flat out shocking to those Pharisees. And it worries them, and on some level it threatens them. And so the Pharisees reach a point where they say, "No way, Jesus. If this is the kingdom of God, we don't want it. Not on our watch." So we have these two opposing views. We have this great divide. To the lame and to the sinners and to the tax collectors, Jesus is the Son of David. It's a term we hear today. It's a term associated in Scripture with the power of God to bring healing to his people. But to the Pharisees, he's an unwanted agent of the evil one. And he brings something they don't really want any part of. This morning, the question which our Lord asks as we prepare to receive the holy body and blood of Christ is that question to us: where do we stand? As Orthodox Christians, we can so easily stand on either side of that divide described in the gospel. On the one hand, we can stand with those sinners and those tax collectors. We can stand with the blind and the lame and the possessed. For we are those who stand with those who have tasted the joys of forgiveness. We can stand with those who hope to receive from Christ the sort of wholeness and healing that they never believed was possible, because we have received that. And on that side of the divide, when we stand there, we are capable of seeing the truth about Jesus. On the other hand, we can at times also stand with the Pharisees, so convinced that we have it all figured out, convinced that we are the guardians of tradition. We can be like the Pharisees and fail to see that God is at work everywhere, at all times. We can fail to see that God is so much bigger than we give him credit for. And when we stand on that side of the divide, the truth about Jesus escapes us. Who do we stand with? The sinners and the tax collectors of our time? Those who are looking for a God who can love this world in ways that are big and bold? Or do we stand with those who worship a narrow and a small God? A God who can be safely boxed up, put high on a shelf, like some keepsake or museum piece? It's kind of a rhetorical question. We all know who we should be standing with those who are searching for forgiveness and meaning. The question we then have to ask is, where are those sinners and those tax collectors? Are they here with us today? And if they're not here with us today, why not? Why not? Don't they know? Don't they know that we have tasted the sweet freedom of forgiveness? Don't they know that we are the keepers of the divine flame? Don't they know that in our crucified and raised and glorified Lord, there is rest and relief and release? Don't they know, as we pray at the liturgy, that he is the giver of life, that he is the lover of all human beings, that he is the physician of our souls and bodies? If the rejects and the outcasts of today are not here, it's because they don't know these things. After the Pharisees hurl that insult at Jesus when they say that he casts out demons because he is an agent of the prince of demons, after they stick a finger in the eye of the people, St. Matthew very gracefully brings chapter 9 to a close with these words: "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every infirmity. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." That's where the reading today ends, but there's another verse in chapter 9. "And then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers.'" Brothers and sisters, the Lord God has answered those prayers. And you and I, we are the answers that he has provided. We are the laborers for whom his disciples prayed. Together, you and I are the ones raised up by the Lord of the harvest as an answer to the prayers of his first workers. May the Lord God grant us the joy and the love to work those fields, to bring in that harvest, so that all might stand, not apart, not across from some divide, so that all might stand together here at the entrance to the kingdom and give thanks to God for finding us and for saving us. Amen.